Good morning.
Let us start with a prayer.
And Father, we want to thank you for today, Father God. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord. Thank you for blessing us this beautiful sanctuary, Father God, and the opportunity to hear your word, Father. Lord, I pray that you'll come. We welcome your Holy Spirit here, Father God. We welcome your presence here, Father, that you'll speak to us today, Father God, that whatever that comes out of my mouth, Father, it'll be from you. And anything that is not of you, Father God, I pray that it won't come out of my mouth or it won't register to the people who are listening, Father God. We want to thank you, Father God. In your Son Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today I'll continue to speak about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. I've already shared about Ephesus and Smyrna last time. Today I'll be sharing about the church of Pergamum. As previously shared, these letters have four levels of application. First level, local. These were actual historic churches with valid needs and issues which needed to be addressed at that time. Second, a warning to all churches. In each of the letters, there appears the key phrase, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Note the plural, churches. It turns out that each of the letter applies to all churches throughout history. Reading all the seven letters will show you the heart of Jesus towards his bride, the church. And personal, the third. Each of the letters also contains the phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many of us have an ear? Each letter applies to all of us. There are some elements of each of the seven churches in each of us. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us through each letter. And the fourth, prophetic. The most amazing discovery, however, of these seven letters is the apparent prophetic application. These letters actually describe with remarkable precision the unfolding of all subsequent church history. But to be consistent with my previous sharing, I'll only continue to share about the personal application of these letters. With that, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I'll come. I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Amen. In the NASB version, which I just read, the name of the church is called Pergamum, while in some other versions, you can see Pergamos or Pergamon. Pergamum is the Latin transliteration of the Greek name Pergamos. So I'll be using Pergamos, the original Greek name, throughout today's sharing. Pergamos was one of the most prominent cities located in the western part of Asia Minor, about 48 miles north of Smyrna, and about 20 miles from the Aegean Sea. The modern village of Bergama in Turkey now covers part of the ancient site. As the Roman Empire began to rise early on, Pergamos was quickly become an ally and became extremely wealthy and prosperous as the Roman Empire grew. Pergamos has the second largest library with 200,000 volumes behind the Great Library of Alexandria in Egypt. Today, if you want to get any information or read books, we can go on to Google or buy e-books online. But in those days, books were rare and expensive. So having 200,000 was really something special. And that also shows the vast knowledge of different topics or subjects could have had among the citizens. While the city of Ephesus was known as a political center and Smyrna as the commercial center, Pergamos was known as the religious center of Asia Minor. Pergamos was considered the chief center of religion in Rome's province of Asia. It boasted for at least 3 temples dedicated to worship the Roman emperors as gods. It was the location of altar dedicated to the pagan gods of Olympus and its chief deity Zeus. Zeus had an altar of 125 feet by 115 feet and 50 feet high standing in the city to be worshipped. Another god worship was Asclepius, a two-headed snake on a pole, which was considered as a god of healing. If you go around different hospitals, you will see this logo sometimes. This is what the healing god that shows. No wonder the church had to combat a very strong influence of Satan through all these false religions within the city. To the extent that Jesus said, Pergamos is the city where Satan's throne was dwelling. So what does Pergamos mean? In Greek, per means objectionable and gamos means marriage. So Pergamos means objectionable marriage or mixed marriage. Jesus was addressing to the messenger or the leader of the church of Pergamos that something was married to the church which was objectionable in his eyes. As we continue, we will find out what was objectionable and displeasing to Jesus. Notice, Jesus started off with the same order as previous letters. He started off with a self-description which was taken from chapter 1. To the church that has lost her first love, Ephesus, he identifies himself as the one in charge of all churches. To the suffering and persecuted church in Smyrna, he identified himself as conqueror of death. To the church of Pergamos, he addressed himself as he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Does it ring a bell in your memory? Where else the two-edged sword was mentioned? In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and are able to judge the thoughts of intentions of the heart. This two-edged sword is his word. And the reason he used this self-description is because only his word is the solution to fix the issue the church of Pergamos was dealing with. But Jesus started off with a commendation where he was telling them, well done for not compromising the truth to the extent of even being killed. The Lord was telling the Pergamos church that he is aware of the circumstances. He's aware of the work they have done for him. And he's aware of the attempt to stay true in this wicked city where pagan rituals, religions, temples were surrounding them. A special mention was given to Antipas. Antipas was a contemporary of Apostle John. Apart from this, there is very little historical records that can tell us about the faithful man who got a special mention from our Lord Jesus Christ. In various versions of the Bible, like King James, the word martyr is used to describe Antipas. Only 2 individuals are specifically named as martyrs in Scripture, Stephen in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, and Antipas here in verse 13. This is the only verse in the Bible where Antipas' name is ever mentioned. Yet, Antipas' name mentioned speaks volumes of how Jesus sees him. Antipas was a faithful man slain for his faith. He was a man who, like some of the believers at the Pergamos at that time, mentioned in this book, held fast to the Lord's name, refusing to deny the faith or compromise in any way. The church of Pergamos and Antipas did not fear the labeled or called Christians in society. They were not ashamed of that label or had any worry about the consequence of being a Christian. And this pleased Jesus. and they were commended. Unfortunately, after the commendation also comes the concerns or issues the Church of Pergamos needs to deal with. The church had a giant problem. Some members were practicing the doctrine which was similar to what Balaam did or taught, as mentioned in verse 14. So who was Balaam? And what was his doctrine or his practices? The story of Balaam is mentioned in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to weaken the children of Israel who had moved into his territory when the Israelites were on their way to Canaan. Somehow he was not happy with the Israelites and them camping in Moab. So he went and hired Balaam, a Gentile prophet who lived in Mesopotamia along the river Euphrates. Balak asked him and go and curse Israel in exchange of a reward. Balaam was willing to do it, but before he can say yes to Balak, he needed permission from God. Balaam knew he had no power in himself to curse Israel, but if God is willing to curse Israel, then Balaam will get the reward. Balaam went to inquire God, and of course, God told him, "You must not curse Israel, for they are blessed." Balaam went and told Balak that he can't do it. King Balak didn't give up. He sent higher-ranking and more distinguished officials to Balaam and promising even a better reward. So Balaam went to inquire God again, and this time God said, "Go with them, but only do what I tell you and say what I tell you." So the next morning, Balaam saddled his donkey and left for Moab. God sent an angel to oppose Balaam on the way. The donkey Balaam was riding could see the angel, but Balaam could not. And he went, and when the donkey moved three times to avoid the angel, Balaam was angry and beat the animal. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it rebuked the prophet for the beatings. And they started talking to each other. The donkey said, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered to the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" And Balaam said, "No." Picture this for a moment. Balaam was talking to a donkey. A donkey he had for years. A donkey which he knows doesn't talk back, apart from making some noises. Yet he didn't notice what was going on. He was so blinded by his greed and anger that he didn't even notice who he was talking to. And that something supernatural is happening here. A great reminder for us all on how our own greed and anger can sometimes blind us from seeing what God is doing in and around our lives. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. The angel told Balaam that he certainly would have killed Balaam had not the donkey spared his life. Ironically, a dumb beast had more wisdom than a greedy prophet. The angel then repeated to Balaam the instructions that he was only to speak what God told him to speak concerning the Hebrews. If Balaam was not so blinded, he would have realized by now that God does not want him to go to Moab. Sadly, these events didn't stop Balaam moving forward. He went anyway. So when Balaam arrived at Moab, King Balak took the prophet to a high place called Bamoth Baal and told him to curse Israel. But out comes from Balak's mouth blessings over Israel. He was unable to curse those God has blessed. Obviously, King Balak was not too happy, but he asked him to try again. This time from the top of another place called Pisgah. Again, Balaam was only able to speak blessing over Israel. King Balak was obviously upset, and told Balaam, if you keep blessing Israel, it's better for you to shut up and not say anything. But however, somehow, they tried one more time. This time from the top of a place called Peor. Then the Spirit of God came on Balaam, and he spoke this message. So basically, God kind of upped the gear, and then this was the third message, which was not pleasing to the Moabite king. Balaam said, how beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Balaam's, these were actually three prophecies to the nation of Israel. Balaam's three prophecies of blessing on Israel infuriated the king of Moab. King Balaam told the prophet to go back home with no reward. He said, now leave at once and go home. I said I will reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Notice here how the enemy used King Balak to plant a lie in Balaam's mind. Basically, Balaam was telling him that it is your God who is stopping you from getting the reward, not me. If there's someone you want to blame, blame God, not me. And as we knew from the story later on, Balaam figured out a way to get his reward from Balak. Balaam advised the Moabites on how to entice the people of Israel with prostitutes and idolatry. He could not curse Israel directly, so he came up with a plan for Israel to bring a curse upon themselves. Balak followed Balaam's advice, and Israel fell into sin, worshipping idols and committing fornications with the Midianites, women. Then God, as a righteous God, has to bring judgment as well. For this, God plagued Israel, and 24,000 men died. Balaam's name and story became infamous, and he is referred to several times in the New Testament. Peter compares false teachers to Balaam, who loves the wages of wickedness. Jude echoed this sentiment, associating Balaam with the selling of one's soul for financial gains. So what was the stumbling block Jesus was telling the church of Pergamos here? It was greed. It was driven by greed, which brings idolatry, fornication, and compromise. Some in the church of Pergamos were driven by greed to compromise in every aspect of their lives and go against what the church of Jesus Christ was. Influenced by their surroundings, they started to bring different pagan practices, idolatries, immoralities into the church of Pergamos and thinking it was okay. The church was marrying the world and its pagan rituals. Notice, it was not all of the church of Pergamos. It was some. And to those some, Jesus was warning them to stop doing it and go back to the practices that only worship God and are pleasing to Him alone. Devil's tactics haven't changed at all that much over these centuries. If he cannot curse the God's people directly, he will try the backdoor approach, just as he used Balaam to make Israel sin. He will infiltrate and start breaking down the church from within. This backdoor approach was ever so evident from the recent experience I had back in November. I went with the River and IP team to minister to a church in Korea during their retreat where P. Sam was the speaker. They were going through some difficulties as a church body. As we were ministering, I personally learned a lot, and it was a blessed time. And I'm sure God has brought a lot of healing and restoration to a lot of people within the church body there. After the retreat, I took a train on my way back from the retreat location to the airport. I had this sense and deep sadness in my heart. It was something I sensed that the Father was showing me his heart and his pain towards the situation. I was also reminded of today's passage, and it served a great reminder to me, and hopefully as I share, it will be to us all listening here. As the train was arriving at Seoul Station, I saw tons of buildings with crosses at the top, And assuming those are legit churches, I thought to myself, wow, this city is blessed. From the number of crosses on the buildings, the body of Christ must be so prevalent in numbers and strong in this country. But some might say, having high numbers does not mean the body is strong. It is the quality that matters. To one extent, that is true. Numbers don't mean everything for a church, but numbers are important because each extra count and each extra seat filled in the sanctuary means one extra soul that is saved or have the opportunity to be saved. It is not just the numbers in the body of Christ or just the quality that matters. It is both. A healthy body should consist of both high in numbers and high in quality. Without numbers, there won't be quality. Without quality, there won't be a positive impact for His kingdom. So seeing so many crosses on the buildings, I can safely assume that there are a good number of people who are saved attending these services inside of those buildings. Those numbers can make an impact in society and people around them outside of the church building. Christians must have a positive impact in this city and then in this country. But then as I was having different conversations during the trip, people share what happened to the church that we were ministering to is actually a very common thing within the churches in that country. And it's nothing compared to what is happening to other churches. And in the midst of all these issues and controversies, the church is losing the impact it used to have in the community and in the nation overall. Using our own human body as an example to explain the doctrine of Balaam or the schemes of the enemy, there are two ways our bodies can be brought down, made less effective, or even die. First one, by hurting the physical body externally, which means external attacks or situations that breaks or even kills the body from outside. The second, making it sick from the inside, which means internal viruses, germs that can affect or sometimes kill a person. Placing the same example in the body of Christ, what the enemy could not do physically or externally by reducing the number of believers, like he had tried with the church of Smyrna or the churches in today's day and age through persecution, he took a different route and went inside the body and started affecting people within the body with all sorts of methods like greed, gossips, compromises, idolatry, and targeted vulnerable people within the body and break down the body from the inside by mixing the truth with worldly rituals or thoughts. So what Jesus told this group of people in Pergamos who were compromising? Very simple. He just said, repent. Turn your ways 180 degrees and start walking the other way. Go back to the Word and of God and have yourself rooted in the truth. A truth that never compromises, the Word of God. The two-edged sword can separate what is true and what is not within the church. This experience in Korea made me realize we all have to be so thankful for our church. Let's be honest. It is not just Korea's churches are having these issues, but churches all around the world have similar sort of internal issues. Sometimes we don't realize how blessed we are until we lose the blessing. Also, we have to be vigilant and to be alert on the schemes of Balaam and to pray for SP and the whole body of Christ around the world, that we won't compromise the truth for the sake of any financial gains. Yeah, so let's spend some time in prayer. And if we have been practicing a mixed marriage between the Word of God and His truth with the worldly rituals, or trying to tell ourselves it is okay to do so, or even if it does not align with what the God's Word says, let's repent from thinking in that way. Let's repent from thinking that it's okay to compromise the truth for financial gains, maybe for climbing the career ladder, etc., etc. Whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you. But also have this hope, as God promised in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcome, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him the white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Let us all strive for this hidden manna and the new name which we will have once we overcome. So let's pray. Actually, as before we go into the community prayer, let us also spend some time to pray and intercede for the wellness of our SB body, especially for the unity and great relationship between all SB staff, which include the pastors. Individual well-being of all the pastors and their families, the SB staff and their families. Also pray for a congregation which is spiritually, emotionally, and physically healthy. A congregation that will only speak for the truth in the Word and won't compromise us for bringing any teaching of Balaam into the body. Let's turn our attention to the community prayer focus. Let's pray for our community members, our brothers and sisters who are going through cancer, chemotherapy, and radiation therapy.
Let's pray for a community who are going through illness, but also need to know Jesus. I pray for our community members who are going through different sort of infirmities. Pray for our community who are looking for jobs. I pray for Dan that God, you will bring the right job at the right time, Father God. And during this time, Lord, that he'll continue to spend more time with you and experience more you in a deeper level. Let's turn our attention to the mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea for open doors for ministry, missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia, the persecuted churches, the Middle East. Pray for all the SP weekend gatherings, prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, migrant workers outreach, GIC, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, SPIN services and activities, and all meetings. And also lift up Peter for today's conference and all the three messages that he'll be giving tomorrow. Let's pray for house churches who are meeting today. Fortress, House to House, Marwan, Southside, Tavistock, and Westside. Father God, I want to thank you for this reminder, Father God. Thank you for your word, Father God. Thank you that we should always remind ourselves not to compromise your word of truth with what the world is telling us, Father God. Lord, I ask for your strength, Father God, to give us, to live through our days, Father God, that we will be able to stand strong. Also lift up our SP community here, Father God, that what matters will be only the word, your truth, that will be that the only thing that matters, Father God. I pray against any schemes of the enemy that will try to bring us down, Father God. Also we come in repentance for everything that we have compromised in our past, Father God. Lord, we want to thank you that you love us unconditionally, Father God. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for all the sins that we have committed, Father. Lord, we want to thank you. Bless the rest of the day, Father God, and the weekend, Father God. In your son Jesus Christ's name I pray. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.